Please do turn with me in your Bibles again to the passage we read from earlier on in Daniel chapter 9. Someone once said regarding the situation of prayer today, no man is greater than his prayer life. Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Many pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. The ministry of preaching is open to few. The ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all human offices, is open to all. How important that is, that the ministry of prayer is open to all. And how sad it is that this ministry is the one that is most neglected in our churches. And it's surely why it is beneficial for us to look at a passage such as this in Daniel chapter 9 this evening, where we find such a wonderful example of prayer set before us here. Daniel is a man who throughout his life showed a desire to know, love, and please God. And there wouldn't be much point in being in a relationship and not wanting to communicate with the person we're in a relationship with. If we didn't want to communicate with them, well, it would suggest that there was some sort of a problem in the relationship. I don't think our relationships would have lasted long if on our first date, our hopeful partner-to-be were to start asking us questions and we simply grunted. Where do you come from? Huh. What do you do? What are your interests? Is there anything you would like to know about me? No. I don't think a relationship would get off to a particularly good start. Maybe that's kind of the way we respond to one another when we've been married for a few years. Thankfully, Hazel and I aren't there yet. But Daniel is a man who shows us a relationship that is deep and meaningful. Shows us a relationship that is fully engrossed in communication, because he is a man who takes time with God. 3 times a day he sets that time where he kneels before that window that faces towards Jerusalem, because he wants and longs to communicate with God. Alistair Begg said, prayer for Daniel was not something that was supplemental in his life. It was fundamental. If everything were to be stripped away from Daniel's life and the only thing left for him was prayer, well, I guess that he would be satisfied. Because as long as he had prayer, he had everything that he needed. I guess that is why today we sing the children's hymn. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. He was a man of prayer. He was known as someone who loved prayer. He saw this as the very lifeblood that flowed through his veins. He had to pray. And I believe that it was Daniel's praying that made him also a man of purpose. He was willing to stand against the prevailing tide of his day, even if it meant risking his own life. You know, it is very easy for us to submit to the pressure of our peers and to ditch our values whenever they put us in an awkward situation. So I say to any young people here tonight, you need through prayer to realize the value of standing strong, being young people, men and women of principle, as Daniel was. So that when the temptation comes to use the wrong language, you're able to say, no, doesn't matter how the rest of you talk, I'm not going to talk like that. When it comes to being in situations where you're going to be compromised, you can say, no, I won't be there. And whenever it comes to your priorities, do not have your priorities set for you by the world in which you live or by your group of friends. Make sure that your priorities are based upon the Word of God. The Wall Street Journal, I don't quote that very often, put it this way. Submit to pressure from your peers and you move down to their level. Speak up for your own belief and you will invite them up to your level. If you move with the crowd, you will get no further than the crowd. When 40 million people believe in a dumb idea, it's still a dumb idea. Simply swimming with the crowd gets you nowhere. If you believe in something, you need to stand up for it. That's not bad coming from a worldly newspaper. And my dad used to put it this way. Just because your friends tell you to stick your head in the fire, don't do it. Makes sense, doesn't it? And how do we stand against the prevailing tide of our society today? How do we stand for the truth that we have in God's Word whenever everybody else believes something different? Well, it is surely through prayer. Daniel knew how vital this was. Prayer was the place Daniel found his power and confidence, and there was no way that he was going to neglect prayer in his life. He was known for his praying. You know, I was imagining a rather bizarre scenario, and just sort of bear with me in this for a moment or two. Can you imagine if you were an estate agent and you were trying to sell the house next door to Daniel's? Can you imagine what it would be like? And you were bringing these new people in to look at the house. And as they're looking around this house next door, they stop and they say, "Shh, what's that noise? It sounds like a man's voice." And the estate agent says, "Well, yeah, it is. I forgot to mention to you that there's a guy next door and his name's Belteshazzar. Some people call him Daniel, but he's a bit cuckoo. He's a bit weird. And he does this thing every day. And he opens his windows and he prays towards Jerusalem. But don't let that put you off. He only does it in the morning and again in the middle of the day. And then, you know, you'll hear him late at night. You're interested in this house, aren't you? Oh, you have another appointment to go to." You know, you can imagine what it must have been like. Daniel was seen as strange, weird, bizarre. So much so that the other leaders who were in Babylon at that time wanted to get rid of him because he stood out as different. He was seen as an extremist because of prayer. He was extreme enough that he ended up in the lion's den, as we spoke about with the boys and girls, because of prayer. And I can't help thinking that we could do with some more extremists like Daniel today, people who love prayer. So let's look at his example for a few moments this evening. Three things. First of all, prayer comes from God's Word. Prayer comes from God's Word. Let's just fill in a little bit of the background here. It's 539 BC. Daniel, by this stage, is over 80 years old. He had been captured from Jerusalem at the age of 14, and he has been in captivity now for over 65 years of his life. All of that time he had spent alienated from what was common to him in his infancy and in his youth. As a man who is growing old, what would he want to do? As a man who'd been a vehicle of God's revelation, well, what is he doing in his 80s? Is he sitting with his feet up and relaxing and thinking that he has done his bit and that's him finished? No. He's reading the Bible. And as he reads Jeremiah, he comes across something that hits him with real force. It is this prophecy regarding the 70 years. And he's thinking to himself, well, I've been here over 65 years. Does this mean that our release from captivity is just around the corner? So what does he do as he reads this perplexing, maybe exciting passage of Scripture? Well, he prays. He wants to make sure that he is aligning his will with the will of God. God has said that he is going to do this, and God's word excites Daniel to do something very familiar to him, to pray. And we see this principle over and over again in the Scripture, don't we? Where people move from the word of God to prayer to God. We even see it in Jesus, and we even hear as Jesus prays and he quotes Scripture. You know, when we read the Bible and it speaks to us, it ought to drive us to our knees, because it's there that we commune with God. When I read my Bible and it speaks of glory, what should it do to me? Well, it should release me in prayer, as through prayer I bring glory to God. When I read my Bible and it speaks of sin, what should it do to me? It should drive me to my knees as I confess my sins afresh to God, knowing that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that I am saved. When I read my Bible and read of a world that is lost, what should it do to me? Well, it should drive me to tears as I pray to the Lord for lost souls, that he should save them by his abundant grace, that they would see in the Savior what I see in him. The word of God directed and controlled Daniel's prayer life. And I wonder what it will be like whenever we are 80. Will we be reading the Scriptures and praying as Daniel was? You know, I wonder if we're not doing it now, at whatever stage in life we're at, how do we know that we'll be doing it then? And I want to say to you young people again that it is so often in your youth that you will learn the habits that you will stick to all of your lives. And if you learn the bad habit of prayerlessness, you'll never pray as you should. And you'll never experience all that the Lord has for you. And parents, we need to bite the bullet. And we need to put our arms around our children and our teenagers and pray with them. I was challenged as I read about Hudson Taylor this week, and every day he would bring one of his children into his study and he would put his arm around them. And he would pray for them. And we need to pray. We need to pray for our young people. Pray them on in their faith. Or pray them into the kingdom. Prayer comes from God's word. Secondly, prayer centers on God's character. From verse 4, we come to the actual prayer of Daniel, and it's very interesting to see how he prays. In verse 4, it says, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here we find him praying using the attributes of God. Now, it's not as a matter of form, but it's as a foundation for all that he is going to do. I don't know if you ever watched any of those dating shows on television, maybe like Take Me Out. I'm hoping you haven't. I've only ever seen clips of them. I used to watch them, I have to be honest with you, but when I became a man, I put away childish ways. But I don't know if you've ever watched those ones where they use the corniest chat-up lines. Have you ever seen some of those ones? You know, your teeth are like the stars of the sky. They come out every night. Your eyes are like precious stones, black as coal. And what you listen, whenever you hear these chat-up lines, what you hear is something that is entirely selfish. They use a line in order to get whatever they want. And that is not why Daniel compliments God here. What Daniel says here is sincere. It is from his heart. And nor does he say these things about God in order to teach God good theology. God knows who he is. God understands all of this already. Daniel isn't trying to teach God anything. But he concentrates on the attributes of God to remind himself of who it is that he's coming before. He is in awe of God. Or to put it in slightly more modern language, he finds that God is awesome. You see, even I can get down with the young people. God is awesome. I have to be honest that the reason my prayer life meanders and struggles at times is because I lose sight of God. I forget who it is that I'm praying to at times. So what does Daniel say about God here? Well, in verse 4 he says, God, you're great. The Hebrew terms used here refer particularly to God's power. And Daniel sees that God has absolute power all of the time and over all things. There is no one and nothing that is more powerful than God. And Daniel has already proved this. Thrown into a lion's den, hungry lions, they don't touch him. Why? Because God is all powerful. So Daniel knows what he's talking about. Whenever he says, God, you're great. But he also says, God, you are awesome. I mean that in the old-fashioned sense. Worthy of awe. Daniel has already humbled himself as he comes before God. We read of this in verse 3. I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. Here we find this mere mortal, Daniel, who despite of all of the stories that we read about him and all of the great things that Daniel saw happen, humbles himself. As he comes before the Lord, he is filled with a sense of awe in God's presence and he reverences God as he comes before him. There is no one greater. God, you're great. God, you're awesome. God, you're faithful. Again, verse 4 speaks of God's covenant of love. Who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him? God has kept his covenant. He has been true to his word. He is faithful. Therefore, says Daniel, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to pray to you. You've made this promise. In the book of Jeremiah, now I'm coming to you because I know you'll keep your promise. And he says, fourthly, God, you're righteous. Verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. He is about to plead on behalf of himself and the people. And it is good for him to remember that God will not wink at sin. That God won't just sort of brush it under the carpet and forget that it has happened. He knows that this is why they were in captivity in the first place. And so he recognizes as he comes to God that this is the righteous God. This isn't an earthly judge or an earthly king that he's coming to. No, he's coming to God who is free of bad judgments, who is free of selfish decisions. He is righteous in every way. And fifthly, he says, God, you are merciful. Verse 9 and verse 18. This is why Daniel can even come before the Lord, and indeed, why any of us have access to his heavenly throne in prayer. God, you are merciful. Isn't this beautiful? As we read how Daniel prays, he reminds himself who his God is. So often our prayers center entirely on us, our wants, our desires, our feelings. How many times have you prayed, Lord? Lord, I just feel miserable. Lord, I feel anxious. I feel under pressure. And so often that's how we start our prayer time. And we forget about who our God is. Daniel sees prayer differently. It is a time to think about God. And even doing that alone helps us to get the right perspective. Prayer centers on God's character. And lastly, prayer calls for God's glory. You're going to think I'm a right awkward sort of buddy this evening, talking about all these programs that I don't like on TV. But let me just tell you two more that I absolutely detest. And this one could get me in trouble with some people sitting in front of me, but I hate the program Loose Women. Is there anybody else there who shares my hatred of that program? Maybe I shouldn't use the word hatred. Some people are putting their hands up. Others are nodding. Others are worried about anybody who would think sitting beside them. I can't say that I've seen the program an awful lot, but the clips that I have seen are of a group of women and the odd man sitting, gossiping. To me, it seems trite, dull, boring, shallow, and entirely self-absorbed. But other than that, it seems great. But isn't it a reflection of how society seems to love contemplating its navel? It seems to love looking at itself and patting itself in the back and saying, everything will be all right. We're grand. Everything's hunky-dory. Well, if I dislike that one, the next one I dislike even more. Love Island. Have you heard of it? I can quite gladly say I have not watched one episode of Love Island. But I'm sick to the back teeth of hearing it on TV. Sometimes in the morning, I would watch Good Morning Britain to kind of catch up on what's going on. And it seemed like years they talked about Love Island every morning. This was going on and that person saw that one and that one did this and said, honestly. Is this a reflection of our society? And if it is, what it suggests is that everyone is in it for themselves. It is a totally self-absorbed, selfish society. Now, Daniel could have said a lot about his society. He could have prayed to God and said, God, they've forgotten you. He could have prayed to God and said, God, they hate religion. He could have said, they are ignorant, they are arrogant, they are sinful. He could have said to God, God, wipe them off the face of the earth. Get shot of them. They're a shower. All of them are a disaster. Get rid of them. But that's not how he prays. As Daniel comes to pray for the wickedness of Israel, he uses the plural pronoun. Look at verse 5. See those first three words. We have sinned. He doesn't say they have sinned. He would be right to do so. No, he says we have sinned. He sees himself as one with the people. That's not an easy thing to do. We had a massive gay pride parade in Belfast yesterday. Even men of the cloth involved in it, holding up posters that most definitely are not in my name. We have a law that is coming in to legalize abortion and another to legalize same-sex marriage. We struggle with these things, don't we? Society is doing these things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray to God, I'm praying more in the tone of, God, do you see what they are doing? Do you see how dreadful our nation has become? Judge them, Lord. Deal with them, Lord. But that's not how Daniel prays. We have sinned. How did things in the UK come to be this way? Are we partly responsible? Have we somehow ceased to be salt and light in the radical way that the early church was? Have we failed to pray as former generations have prayed for our nation? Have we failed to bring glory to God through our lives? And if the world doesn't see God's glory through us, how can we expect the world to be any other way than how it is? Martin was a missionary out in the East. And one day he came across a town square with a Buddha in the center. That wasn't the surprising part. He'd seen many Buddhas before. He was in the East, so he had to expect it. But what really shocked him this day was that there were images of Jesus sitting in front of this Buddha, apparently bowing down to the Buddha. He was utterly incensed. And he went away weeping and wailing because he believed that he had caught a glimpse of the awfulness of hell that day. It tore him up that Jesus should be so dishonored. What about us today? Bringing a little closer to home. I wonder how you felt whenever, or if you heard a little bit of the Stephen Fry interview with Gay Byrne a number of years ago. In it, he was asked what he would want to say to God if he ever met him. And Stephen Fry berates God and he says, this is what I would say. How dare you create a world in which there is so much sadness? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I worship a capricious, mean-minded, stupid who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? I wouldn't want to get to heaven on his terms. God is utterly monstrous and deserves no respect. Kind of gets your heckles up, doesn't it? Kind of makes your hair stand up in the back of your neck. And oh, you'd love to give Stephen Fry a bit of your mind, wouldn't you? Am I the only one? But what should it make us want to do? When we see people who are not living for the glory of God. What should it make us want to do? What should it make us want to do? That's good. It shows you've been listening. It should make us want to pray. To pour our hearts out to God. To say to God, this is about your glory. This is about you and your kingdom, God. Change these people. Change our society. But start the change right here. Verse 19, I'm going to close with this one. Verse 19. What a wonderful verse indeed to finish with. Daniel said, oops, I'm the wrong verse. That would help me if I got to the right verse. Verse 19 of chapter 9. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay. Daniel says, God, this is about you. This is about your name. This is about your glory. Why do you need not to delay? Because your city and your people bear your name. Now, I'm sure if I asked you tonight, do you want to see souls saved? You would say yes, wouldn't you? If I said to you tonight, would you love to see revival in Ulster again? You would say, yes. Well, this is how we should pray. It's not to see revival for our sakes. It's not to see souls saved so that we feel better. But it's for the sake of the glory of God. What an example prayer and how vital it is that we seek to pray in this way. Let's pray. O Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, the great and all-powerful God who sees all things, knows all things, is everywhere, has all power. We come before you now. And we confess as we do so that we are the problem. We have not prayed as we should. We have not valued the place of prayer as we ought. Lord, we have made our prayers about us. And we have failed to pray for your glory. Lord, teach us to pray that we may truly honor you, not just in how we live our lives, but even in how we pray in private. Move in our hearts and lives now. And we pray this for your glory and for your name's sake through Christ our Lord. Amen.